All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to finish up that chapter and maybe go into chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to review it just a little bit. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of John here in Sunday school. Best way to learn your Bible is bring it, open it, and look at it as we talk about it and as we go verse by verse. We are kind of church that don't give you something from a piece of literature from headquarters. We just think there's no higher headquarters than where the Bible come from. Amen. So that's the way we do it. And I believe if you're faithful to Sunday school, you'll learn your Bible, much of it, and as you're faithful to bring it. There's a lot of folks that just, you know, they have a Sunday school pamphlet, and maybe it's all right. I just like to see the old Bible itself. I just believe we ought to get familiar with it and ought to know where it is all the time, and shouldn't find it in the floorboard of your car or somewhere where you got to hunt it up when Sunday comes. You ought to know where it is. Amen. And in John chapter 11, of course, we've had the great story of the Lord Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That's caused a big disturbance among the community and among the religious Jews. And do not make this mistake. A lot of Jews believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in his personal ministry. The first church was basically made up of Jews before the Lord led into the gospel into the Gentiles, and the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was the big was a big dividing line. But it is also true that there was a great enemy among the hierarchy of Judaism, which is mainly represented by the Pharisees, as you read the Bible, always attacking the Lord Jesus. I was thinking about it this week. The Pharisees hounded the Lord Jesus just about like the fake media hounds the president today. It all very similar, a type thing. The enemies of righteousness and godliness have always been around. The struggle has always been around. It will continue until Jesus comes back and shows who's boss. And that's coming. But in the meantime, don't be discouraged. We're not the first folks that ever contended for the faith. We are told in the Bible to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So here in chapter 11, he's had the harassment of the Pharisees. And he's done this miracle. And boy, this is something they can't deny. And this is something that's really upsetting to them. And while many did believe, there was many that was continuing to attack. Now, as we start in verse 47 of chapter 11 of John, it says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, investigation, you might say. Boy, we hate them, don't we? And said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And it's pretty hard to argue against a real miracle. And boy, they just had one. I mean, you don't get any bigger than raising somebody from the dead that's been dead for 4 days, like Lazarus was. So it says, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Now, that was not true. That was fake news. They were under the Roman rule. Rome was giving the Jews plenty of latitude to practice their own religion. The reason they had to bring Jesus to Pilate is because the Romans wouldn't let them exercise capital punishment, kill them, stone them. Even though they did that, they broke it, and they broke the law when they stoned Stephen later on in Acts chapter 7. But they wanted official permission. They wanted to do everything, and they did do everything to get the Roman governor Pilate to crucify Jesus. They had latitude, though, under the Roman law to practice their religion. They had some limitations on it. And so they're saying here, and of course they had accused Jesus of wanting to be a king, but he denied that. He was not trying to set up his kingship on his first trip. He came to be the Savior. And he's coming back to be the king, by the way. But here, this was what the accusation that they made. And the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. They were already in control of the nation. Jews had been under somebody else's government for 500 years plus before Jesus was born. And it's only been since 1948 they had any semblance of coming back and being a nation and being under their own government. And they had been under another government. They were under Rome. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you read about it in detail, if you want to get in one of the big history books, you can go into the book of Josephus and get a blow-by-blow detail almost of just exactly what they said. In their rebellion by others, not Jesus, within 30 years, 40 years after Jesus was crucified in AD 70, Rome did come in, take Jerusalem, destroy the temple, just exactly what they predicted here. So they didn't avoid anything. In fact, they brought it on probably faster by crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, here was a false accusation that they made. Then we pick it up in verse 49. And one of them, see if I can get in a place where I see it, one of them named Whatever, I blew it on that one. Once you miss it once, don't try it again. Caiaphas, all right, I got him. Being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Now, here's an unusual phenomenon. I want you to get it in these next two or three verses. Caiaphas was the high priest. He sat in the high office of Judaism. He would be similar to what a lot of folks believe the Pope is today. I don't, but anyway, that's the office that he had. He was the top one. And he was one that was going to witness against Jesus and actually give the authority to have him crucified. Yet right here, in this particular moment, in this particular spot, God makes him tell the truth. Now, this is a phenomenon, but it has happened before. And sometimes God will take the very enemy of Christ and make him give an honest confession. And that's what happened right here. So we look right here at old Caiaphas as he speaks up. He's the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us, the Jewish nation, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now this was not expected out of him. Go on the next verse and you'll see. And this spake he not of himself. He didn't do it. Here's a case where God spoke through a man that wanted to be on the opposite side of the truth, and God made him speak a truth. Now, this tells us something. Here the man sat in the seat of the high priest, and God would not allow him to get by with this lie, but to tell the truth. What a shocking truth it must have been to those gathered around him. I've told you more than one time about the so-called famous atheist in the London area, England, Anthony Flew. I don't know if he's still alive. He was in his 80s when this happened, and this has been several years back. But he was a famous atheist, and when I mean famous, I mean he had a following. I mean he had a group. I mean he had a support group. And all of a sudden, Anthony Flew was written up in the English papers as having changed from being an atheist to saying there was a God. And that really shocked his crowd. And quite a fuss. Some were saying, well, he's gone senile. He's got Alzheimer's disease. So they pinned him down on it. He said, all I did was follow the evidence. If you follow the evidence, you'll believe there's a God. Amen. The evidence of creation, we know, and so many other things. But he was referring to the DNA, which is part of creation. He was realizing that God put out a blueprint. It had to be intelligent design. It couldn't have been anything else. So when he said, I'm following the evidence, and here he had to speak the truth. Here old Caiaphas had to speak the truth. And he's sitting in the seat of the high priest where God expected the truth to be declared. So it says, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now, somebody said God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick, and that's what he did here. What you really have here is you have him speaking. I suspect his own words shocked him. I've had a time or two when I felt like the Holy Spirit led me to say something that shocked me. But I believe it was of him. I can't go over in the details. I remember praying a prayer at a woman's bedside after the doctor said she was dead and the machine said she was dead. And all the family was standing around, a good crowd to embarrass myself in front of. But I said a prayer, and I heard my words saying what my mind or what my heart had not prepared. I heard me saying in the prayer, "Even now, dear God, you could raise her up." And I thought, "What are you saying that for? You fool! You embarrassed her. You what are you?" What? But that's what I said. And all of a sudden, the machine beeped, and she lived a long time after that. Now I don't care whether you believe that or not. That happened. And you say, "Well, she wasn't dead." I'm not saying that she was or wasn't. I'm saying the machine said she was, and the doctor said she was. And the family said she was when they called me. But God said she wasn't at the right time. I saw that happen. And I was shocked to hear my own self praying and asking for something that seemed impossible and normally would seem embarrassing. God is able to intervene when he wants to. And he can take man's tongue that he made and make him say what he wants him to say at some time or another. And here that's what happened to the old high priest. He didn't plan to say this, but he was sitting in the high office. God said, "Let's just prophesy. Let's just tell them the truth, that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only." Boy, this is a big prophecy. "But that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." What a prophecy. Now, you got to understand how shocking this was to the Jews. They believed they had an inside track with God. This is how much they believed it. You talk about racism, Judaism practiced it. The Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They called them dogs. They had a prejudice like you would not believe. And by the way, some of them still do. And a lot of people do. You know, we get the charge of racism thrown all over the place today. And all races at various times have looked down on the others. And while that may be wrong, that's a fact of life. And the Jews did it. We have a lot of trouble today in politics in America with liberal Jews. Denying their own background, denying their own nation. We have a big problem with the Miami area here in Florida. This vote this time, all the liberal votes that'll come from the South, we got to, down around Miami, we got to overcome them up in this area. Help yourself. I'm like Molly. I'm not being politically correct now for some of you, but it's the truth. And a lot of it is liberal Judaism down there. That don't make me anti-Jew. I love the Jews in the place God put them, and he is going to restore them, and they're going to rule the nations in the millennial reign with Christ. I understand what the Bible says. And I've got some folks mad at me because I won't go into this so-called replacement theology. The church didn't replace the Jews. A Jew has to be saved through Jesus like anybody else. But in the meantime, in the prophetical future God has laid out in the Bible, he's going to do something with the church. He's going to do something with the nation of Israel. It's all through the Bible. All right, I got off on that. You looked at me wrong, and I read your mind, and so I just couldn't stop. Amen. All right. Joking with you a tiny bit, but here's something unusual. Here's a phenomena. Here's God intervening in man's plans and making him tell the truth. And so Caiaphas the priest has to speak up and tell the truth. And then he jumps into this thing that God is not only going to take care of the Jews, he's going to gather into one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, a lot of folks will say that's the church. No, the church hasn't come into existence as we know it today. At that time, Jesus has started it, but it had not grown to that point. But somebody says, "Well, if it's not the church, who is it?" Well, it's the Gentiles, number one. God intends to also reach. And by the way, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, so you better get happy about that. Amen. He didn't leave us out. No doubt about it. But I'd also like to say this. while we read in the Bible that Jesus was the Son of God, and we understand that, Israel was spoken of collectively in the scripture also as being the Son of God, not in the same sense of being born of a virgin and Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh that he was, but Israel is called the Son. Some of you are looking skeptical. Go to Isaiah 43 and verse 6. And I don't have it, so you can find it quick as I can. Isaiah, if you hit Jeremiah, go to your left. Get to Isaiah. Pick it up with me in about chapter 43. And we're going to look at a verse. What I'm saying is that God sometimes referred to Israel in a collective sense, corporate sense, as his son. So Isaiah 43, and pick it up with me and make sure I'm looking. Verse 6. Verse 6, I sure hope I remembered right. Okay, I will say to the north, give up. That was a good word for the Civil War. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, what did God do? He's referring to bringing Israel back, and he's referring to them as sons, and he refers to them as daughters. So the Jews sometime trying to dodge the great chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah 53, where Jesus is prophesied to be the suffering servant, they try to say that's the nation of Israel because collectively Israel is referred to sometime as a son. But that's a dodge. They know that Isaiah 53 is talking more than about a nation. It is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a piece of prophecy that the Judaism cannot handle. Many of the Jewish families, the synagogue and their rabbis taught them for years and years not to read Isaiah 53. However, I will give them credit. They didn't try to cut it out of their Bible. They're not as bad as a lot of modern churches and so-called Christians. If they don't like it, they just get a new version and take it out. And that's a terrible thing. But that has happened quite a bit here in the last 75 years, even in America. I don't know how many so-called versions are now printed in English, probably 300. And while you know a few of them, like the NIV and ASV and RSV and all of those, they all destroy the scripture at some place they don't like it. And I'll give the Jews credit, they didn't do that. Their Old Testament's still the Old Testament. It's still right. And from which the Old Testament and the King James, the Masoretic text, comes from. All right, I don't want to get off on that too much. But here we find that the priest, the high priest, Caiaphas, prophesies more than he intended to. So we pick it up in verse 53. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death, put Jesus to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Now Jesus had to withdraw himself. Now keep in mind, he was God. He could have brought all the angels of heaven to fight if he wanted to. But he saw the best thing here was to retreat, to get away. He didn't want to have to do anything ahead of time. He is going to fight. He is going to take this world with his armies from heaven. But the timing was not for the first trip. It's for the next trip when he comes for his kingdom. And so the Passover now is at hand, big religious feast day with the Jews. And by the way, the very Passover itself was the greatest prophecy of all about who Jesus was. He was the Passover lamb. He will be offered as the Passover lamb. That's what the Passover lamb in the Old Testament predicted and pictured all these years. Every time they celebrate still today, when the Jews celebrate today, the Passover, the lamb is still picturing Jesus. By the way, In the old days, they offered a sacrificial lamb. Once the temple was destroyed, which is referred to here, when the Romans did come destroy the temple, they've never been able to offer a Passover lamb, because there's only one place it's legal to offer it, and that was in the temple, and they don't have the temple. Even today, they don't have the rebuilt temple yet. And so they still can't offer the Passover lamb. If you're trying to witness to a Jewish person that knows their own religion, many of them don't, but if they do, ask them, where is their sacrificial lamb? They don't have one. Say, what do they do when they have Passover supper? They have a shank bone representing the lamb, but they can't offer the sacrificial lamb. Jesus was the last sacrificial lamb God accepted on the altar. They tried to keep offering a lamb after he was crucified, but God rejected it. Now, I'm getting off some, but I'll go ahead and say this, and you've heard me tell it before. We'll see it right here real quick when he enters into Jerusalem pretty soon here. But we know that from the day that Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem on what we'll call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the crucifixion and the resurrection, on Palm Sunday, when he rode that donkey in, they were celebrating Passover. And in their ceremonies, they always had the scapegoat that was to be led away. And the Passover lamb was offered. By the way, Jesus died on the cross at the exact time of day. He was the Passover lamb being fulfilled. When the priest inside the temple walls, when he raised the knife and killed the lamb, took its blood, caught it in a basin, Passover lamb without spot, without blemish. When he did that, he cried out in Hebrew, Telestai. At the same time he was crying out, Telestai, on Mount Calvary, the real Lamb of God was hanging on the middle cross. And as the priest said, Telestai, Jesus cried out on the cross, Telestai, which means it is finished. And Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. That's what the priest was saying when he killed the lamb. You see, God's lamb, final lamb, was being offered. He was the lamb that the lamb in the temple pictured. So from that point on, God did not want them to offer a four-legged lamb anymore in the temple. So they kept trying to do it. Now, when they'd lead the scapegoat away, after they killed the Passover lamb, they'd lead the scapegoat away. The priest laid his hands on the scapegoat, confessed the sins of the nation. A couple of men began to lead the scapegoat out across the bridge over the Kidron Valley and lead it out to a great ravine and push it over on the rocks. They would tie a ribbon or a cord. They'd tie a cord to the horn of the scapegoat. And as it went from station to station, where a man could cry out and pass the word back and pass the word back, the big news was when that crimson cord, red cord, was tied to the horn, was when the news would come back, the cord has changed, it's turned to white, that God had accepted the sacrifice, the atonement, for one more year. But now Jesus is crucified on Calvary, and the cord quit changing. It never would turn to white again. God no longer accepted a four-legged lamb. He had offered Christ on the cross. And so to stop the Jews from doing it, God did let the Romans come in and destroy the temple. That's why at Passover supper, they don't have a lamb today. There's only one place God designated the lamb could be offered, and that was on Mount Zion, and so they can't offer it. That's why if you're talking to a Jewish person today, and I remember leading a lady to the Lord in my office, I went from Genesis 3 to Revelation while my secretary watched her baby. And it took a while. But she come in, the first thing she told me, and I'm running out of time, she said, I'm a Jew, I don't believe in Jesus, but I don't want to go to hell. She was plain. I said, without Jesus, that's where you're going. I don't believe he was the Messiah. I said, have you ever looked at the scripture? Well, I want you to show me. I said, I'm going to show you. So I took her all the way through. I mean, much of the Bible. When we got to the end, I said, now, if you ever want to get saved, you're going to have to recognize him as Messiah and Savior. He's your Passover lamb. He's the one paid for your sins. I looked at her and I said, if you ever want to get saved, you're going to have to call him your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. She looked at me and said, when I come in here, I didn't believe it, but I do now. I want to pray. She got saved. I saw her here not too many years ago, a couple of years back, just recently, at a funeral. She said, I'm still saved. I'll tell you something. You better find out who your Passover lamb is. You better know who Jesus is. He's the Savior. He was the lamb that the other lambs pictured. He was the final lamb, and God's not accepting any others. You hear the kids here sing, some of the singing groups, it's the only blood I'll ever need. It's the final one. It's the truth. Well, I'm glad today I know who the right lamb is. I hope you do. I hope you're trusting him now as Lord and Savior. I got to stop. Some of you got me off on some stuff this morning. I give the report here.